stories convey ideas very, very differently than just kind of teaching or lectures do, kind of point-by-point teaching. And while the ideas that stories convey are sometimes difficult to kind of pinpoint and say, well, this is what it was teaching, they actually make those points much more deeply and much more effectively, which is part of the reason sometimes it's hard to say exactly what the story was teaching, but we know that it touched us and made us look at something differently. And this week we're going to take quite a different approach to the sermon. To be honest, ahead of time, I know that somebody's going to like it and somebody isn't, so I'm not actually too concerned about that. So the passage is Luke's account of the Last Supper. And in order to try to get a sense of what it was like to be there that evening, we're going to take on the point of view of somebody who was there. In this case, Thomas, one of the 12. And we're going to let him tell us what it was like. We're going to let him tell his story. But we understand that it's not just a story. The ideas of the story are, in fact, the ideas of Scripture. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus' eyes move across the circle of faces and came to rest on me. He speaks my name as he offers me the cup first. Thomas, this is the cup of the new covenant, the blood shed for you. As a faithful Jew, I've taken the Passover cup and drank it every year as long as I can remember. Some years with little thought of anything but the pleasant family holiday. Other years with a deep sense of appreciation for God's faithfulness, God's history with my people. These last few years, as I've drunk the Passover cup with Jesus and with my brothers, it's been with an increasing sense of hope and real expectation that we will indeed see the true exodus into the kingdom of God, into the New Jerusalem very soon, with Jesus at our head, our true prophet after Moses and our true king after David. But now, as Jesus passes me the cup, there's nothing pleasant. There's no gratitude or hope. For the first time in my life, I take the Passover cup with horror. My mind rages against my heart, for my heart sees plainly what my mind cannot face. What does Jesus think he's doing? What is he planning? My heart seems to know, but it is the very one thing that cannot be. Why are we even here? We avoided Jerusalem for so long, and with good reason. Jesus has never been afraid to tell anyone the truth, and the truth hurts. When you speak truth to power, power comes after you. It simply got unsafe for us to be anywhere near Jerusalem. And now, here we are again, with half the city dancing in the streets, crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," while the other half of the city is standing right behind them, with murder in their eyes. So why did we come? Well, part of it is Lazarus. We came back to Judea to raise him from the dead. And whatever else happens now, that was worth it. I have never seen anything like it. Is there any greater demonstration of the love, the power, the glory of God than to see a man raised from the dead? I am sure I will never see the likes of that again. But that's not the whole reason we're here. If we had just come for Lazarus, we would have turned right around again and gone back to Galilee. Instead, we stayed in a quieter city of Judea for some time, as though we were hiding out, waiting for something. Something much bigger is going on, and it frightens me. Again, my head can find explanations for these things, but behind those explanations, something lurks in my heart. It first gripped me just before we returned to Judea, when Jesus got the news about Lazarus. He told us we were going back to Judea. And something on his face, something in his voice, frightened me. As though he was steeling himself to face something that even frightened him. I know it sounds like I was overreacting, but it was like I could see in that moment our whole path to Jerusalem laid out in front of me. And at the end, I saw death. As Jesus turned away and started to collect things to head out, hardly even knowing what I was saying, I said to the others, "We'll go with him, and we will die with him." No one said anything. After that, the others seemed to forget that sober moment. They seemed happy just to enjoy each day, trusting that Jesus knows what he's doing. But the shadow wouldn't let go of me. I know that Jesus knows what he's doing. But the question is, does he know what he's doing? There's no question that he is the one that the Holy One himself has anointed and chosen and raised up to be our deliverer, our Savior, and to be our eternal King. But why doesn't he act like it? Why does he talk about death? Just last week, as we drew close to Jericho, which is kind of the last major stop before you head up into the hills to Jerusalem, he said, "We are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." It makes no sense whatsoever. Half the stuff Jesus says makes no sense whatsoever. But this is different. This didn't sound like a parable. I could tell, looking around at the others, that no one had a clue what he was talking about. But that shadow, the fear in my heart, continued to whisper what I refused to hear. Someone else was thinking dark thoughts too. That evening I saw Simon, not Peter, the other one, sitting off by himself, hunched over something. I slipped up quietly before saying anything, and I saw him sharpening a long dagger. Really almost a short sword. It was his knife from his previous days as a zealot. Sort of an underground militia that would sometimes resort to violence against the Romans and those who cooperated with them. "I thought you were done with all of that," I said, disclosing my presence. "We all thought you got rid of that thing long ago." "Not quite," he said. He didn't seem bothered that I found him. "There is a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. What did you have in mind when you said, 'Let us go and die with him?' Some of us don't die very easily. And now we think of killing? Jesus hasn't spoken of any death but his own." Ah, there, I said it. The shadow has overcome my heart and comes out my lips. But why would Jesus plan to die? What could that accomplish? It makes no sense. There has to be some other way to understand what he's saying. Some other way to understand what it is that we are doing here. With a start, I look up from the cup again and see the faces of the others around the circle. I see the questions and the confusion on their faces. And the conversation we had a few nights ago comes back. "Well, we've been here in Jerusalem a few days already, and we're not dead yet," Peter said to me. "Maybe things aren't so bad as you feared." "I've thought so right from the start," said John. "It's not like we haven't been threatened before. You've seen Jesus in the crowds. Even when they really tried to kill him, he just slips away. The man walks in and out of danger like you and I walk in and out of a tent. And now, with all the Galileans and the Greeks in the city, it'll be even harder for them to get in. You've seen the crowd since we got here. If the authorities try anything, the crowd would stone them. Everything will be fine, like always. Jesus knows what he's doing." "John, your eyes are young. You see what you want to see," I said. "I don't doubt that Jesus knows what he's doing. It's what he thinks he's doing that I'm afraid of. You've seen him these last weeks. It's like he's not there. His face is like flint. His eyes are focused on something that we don't see. I don't think we're just slipping out of town this time." Peter spoke up again, this time more quietly. "I think you're right about that, Thomas. We won't be just slipping out of town. But it's not death he's planning." "Peter," I said, "he told us it's death he's planning. For crying out loud, Thomas, the man speaks in parables. Let him who has ears to hear recognize a metaphor once in a while. Do you remember what he was saying just before he said we were coming to Jerusalem? He said, 'It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It will be like lightning that flashes from one side of the sky to the other.'" "Peter," I said, "in the same breath he said, 'But first the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected.' And so, he hasn't suffered already? Do you think the Sanhedrin is still trying to make up their mind about him? He has suffered and has been rejected. And I tell you that I think we're here for something bigger than the death of just another martyred prophet. Just this week, there was the story of the owner of the vineyard coming back and throwing out the tenants. And then the story of the servants with the talents. The whole picture was the king coming back to assert his authority. Brothers, I think we're here because Jesus is finally going to publicly show himself. And like half his stories have told us, we need to be prepared. We need to stick right by him, no matter what. We need to be ready for anything." "Peter's right," said the other Simon. "We saw something new with the way Jesus allowed himself to be adored when we came into the city. I also think that the Lion of Judah is about to come out of the shadows. But don't think that the whitewashed hypocrites in authority are just going to sit down and say they're sorry. To say nothing of the Romans. When Jesus spoke to us about being ready, he also said, 'I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it already burned. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but a sword.' When he said those words, my heart boiled, and it has boiled these weeks. And I tell you, this very week, we shall see the wrath of God poured out on the wicked." I shuddered as I saw him fingering his dagger hidden under his cloak. "Oh, you guys, take it down a notch," said John. "Everything is going to be just fine." I didn't say anything more. What was the point of trying to talk it out when each of them only sees what they want to see? Each of them only hears when Jesus says what they want him to say. Am I the only one who's listening? There's been far too much talk of death. But how can Jesus be planning to die? For what? And now, as I take the cup, I find myself afraid to look in it. Afraid that the wine I saw poured in will be thick and warm. That it really has become blood. I raise it to my lips and with relief find the cool sweetness of wine. But the relief is short-lived because the shadow in my heart has now become a voice, clear and irresistible. It's the same voice I heard when Jesus first spoke to me, when he called me to leave everything behind and to forsake life itself to follow him. It was terrifying, but at the same time I knew that that voice offered everything I wanted most. And now my thoughts and reasonings, my desires of what Jesus would do, are humbled and silent before that voice. The wine really is his blood. He really does plan to die. John, Peter, Simon, the others may or may not realize it, but my sense from the beginning was right. I know it. This whole trip to Jerusalem has been a slow and steady suicide. I don't understand. It makes no sense. But when I look up from the cup to his face, there's a joy there. No, not even a joy. Glory. John is right. Jesus is in control. It makes sense to him. It will be fine. Whatever it is that he is doing, he understands. And I suppose Peter is right too. My job is to stick as close as I can and be ready for anything. I don't understand, but I will drink the cup because he told me to. And whatever it is that happens, I know he knows what he is doing. And he's doing it for me. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The word of God for the people of God.